is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture, oh praise God, all of it, the entire Word of God is given by inspiration from our Heavenly Father. I'm so thankful we embrace that. We believe that. Tonight we're looking at the subject of what the Bible says about Catholic traditions. We looked at this matter several years ago, and while we're in this series on absolute truth and we're studying a lot of false religions and false teachings, I wanted us to review this. I would just have to say that over the years, I have had many, many very good friends that were from a Catholic background that continue to worship in the Catholic Church, and they knew Jesus as their personal Savior. They absolutely had a relationship with our Heavenly Father, and I want to make that very clear. One of the finest Christian men I've ever known was a guy that was just so in love with Jesus, and he was a very active member of his Catholic Church. Oh, but did he love Jesus? He had a great relationship with the Lord, and I do believe, and I'm not. So I'm saying that I'm not. Just as my intent is not to just attack individual Catholics at all. That is not what I'm doing at all. I do, however, believe that there are higher-ups, so to speak, in the Catholic Church that represents the hierarchy of the Church, that over the centuries, including even today, force many false and oppressive things upon Catholic members. I believe many Catholics are very sincere. Many of them are born-again believers, and I cannot say, neither I think anyone else in this room could say, that just because a Protestant attends church, that they're born again and they know Christ, because we know that's not always the case among Protestants either, so neither would I say that all Catholics are lost just because they belong to the Catholic Church. Only those people, whether they be Catholic or whether they be Protestant, only those who have come to trust Jesus as their personal Savior and that are walking in faith and trusting in Christ are the ones that are born again, that have their entrance into heaven ready to go, and their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'll tell you, the church doesn't save. Whatever that church may be, the church doesn't save. Joining a church doesn't save. It doesn't guarantee anyone's entrance into heaven. Now, it can be a blessing, it can be a guide, it can be a place of learning and discipleship and maturity, but it doesn't save. It might be the place where you get saved, it might be the place, but only Jesus saves. Have you understood what I'm saying on that? The great question at judgment isn't going to be, what church did you attend? Or what denomination were you a member of? And I'm not saying that membership isn't important. It is, it matters, but that comes after salvation. It's very much secondary to our salvation. Yes, the church strengthens us. As Pam said earlier, it gives us a sense of belonging to family of other like-minded believers. It gives guidance and teaching. It gives us opportunities for worship and ministry and to use the gifts that God's given us to share and bless and build up one another in the church and in building up our faith. Some folks will ask, well, we're talking about Catholic Church and the Protestant Church. They'll say, well, what's the difference between our Bible, the Protestant Bible, and the Catholic Bible? Well, in the Catholic Bible, some words have been translated differently, but it doesn't change the truth. The Catholic Bible has several books between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and those books are not found in the Protestant Bible. The main reason these books are left out of our Bible is that there are no quotations from those books at all in the New Testament. In the New Testament, reference is made to the books of the Old Testament over and over again. But in those books that the Catholics include in their Bible, there's no reference to those books in any way, in any reference whatsoever in the New Testament. Catholics believe and practice many, many things that are not found in their Catholic Bible. I want you to hear that very carefully. Catholics practice many, many things that are not in their Catholic Bible. Let's go through a few of them, many of them you're familiar with. Number one, the Catholic Bible says nothing about making the sign of the cross as Catholics do today. There's nothing in the Catholic Bible that tells them to do that. In a Catholic church, people make the sign of the cross as they pass by the altar. Many Catholics will make the sign of the cross at the end of a meal or when they're finished praying. There's nothing in the Catholic Bible that tells them to do this. It's not found anywhere in their Bible. It is simply a custom and a tradition that's been passed down through the ages. In fact, the earliest record is found in the writings of the sign of the cross. The earliest record of that in history is found in the writings of the Jewish historian Tertullian, and this was written in 250 AD. So it kind of gives you a perspective. In 250 AD, he described the commonness of the sign of the cross. He wrote, "In all our travels and movements, in all our coming and going out, and putting on our shoes at the bath, at the table, and lighting our candles, and lying down, and sitting down, whatever employment occupies us, we mark our foreheads with the sign of the cross." That's the first reference to that. That's in 250 AD, you know, a little over 200 years after the birth of Christ. It wasn't until the 9th century that the sign of the cross was incorporated into the acts of mass formally, or the acts of worship in the Catholic Church, such as the threefold signing of forehead, lips, and heart at the reading of the gospel, or the blessing, or the taking of the bread and wine at communion. Did you hear that part? It wasn't until the 9th century that it became a formal part of what they did in their worship services. So for the first 800 years of the existence of the church, it wasn't a part of their formal worship. It's something that just developed. It became a doctrine, man-made, that was taught. This is what you should do. This is a good thing. Make the sign of the cross. Now, is there anything wrong with making the sign of the cross? No. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's not anything biblically demanded in the Word or in Scripture. It's strictly a tradition that developed. What was that?
It's weird.
It's weird. Sherry said it's weird. The second thing we look at, the Catholic Bible does not anywhere mention holy water. Catholics use holy water for many purposes. They baptize with it. They sprinkle fields with it to give blessing on crops. They sprinkle homes with holy water to give blessing on the home. They use it when they enter and leave the church. The priests do. And it's used often several times. Holy water is often used several times during special services. Now, what makes holy water? Anybody know what makes holy water? Holy water is simply made by a special blessing from a priest. So a priest blesses regular water, and then that makes it become holy water. Yet holy water was not used. Holy water was not used in any form in the Catholic Church until 1,000 years after Christ had died. So for the first 1,000 years of the church, the first 1,000 years the Catholic Church existed during all those times, up through the 10th century, and it didn't exist, but suddenly it appeared, and it, because it was a tradition of the church. It was something man thought of. Well, this is neat. We'll bless this and we'll call it holy, and there you go. The Catholic Bible does not say that a priest cannot marry. I'll say that again. The Catholic Bible does not say that a priest shouldn't marry. Actually, the Catholic Bible teaches that marriage, the marriage estate, is an honorable one. They teach their people to go forth and replenish the earth. Yet now, today, of course, they forbid priests to marry and raise a family. Pope Gregory VII made this declaration forbidding priests to marry again in the 10th century. 1,000 years after Christ's death, hundreds and hundreds of years of the existence of the Catholic Church, finally, after 1,000 years, this Pope suddenly made the declaration forbidding priests to marry. So it was okay for 1,000 years, but for the last 1,000 years, priests have not been able to marry. It was a change made by man, not commanded in any way by God. It's not in their Bible. It's not in our Bible. Number four, the Catholic Bible does not mention a rosary. A rosary, as you know, is a string of beads that's used to count off the number of formal prayers that one would offer to the Lord. The Bible tells us in Matthew 6 and 7, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. In the rosary, there's 5 groups of beads, and the Catholic says his Hail Marys is his finger run from one bead to another. Then he comes to the big dividing bead, and he says, Our Father. At each bead, he's supposed to meditate on some phase of Christ's life. At the end of the rosary, of course, there's a cross, and he kisses it. Some rosaries have been sold for very much money because they were blessed by the Pope. If this rosary is used, one that's blessed by the Pope, the Catholic believer is given a certain number of years off of his time in purgatory. That's a blessing, isn't it? A Catholic teacher told the story that a great number of days would be given off purgatory if her students would say 5,000 Hail Marys. Excuse me. 5,000. So we're going to talk about purgatory in just a second, because I could see some of you glossing over when I said that. Yet even the Catholic Bible teaches that prayer is a thing of the heart, not a matter of just reciting a group of formal phrases. Prayer is pouring out of your heart, what's in your heart, to God and praying to Him. Moving on, number five, the Catholic Bible does not say a word about purgatory or limbo. I want you to hear this. Now, the Catholic Bible says nothing about purgatory or limbo. This, though, as you know, is a significant teaching in the Catholic Church, but it cannot be found in the Catholic Bible. It's made up by man. It became the canons of laws of the church, but it is nowhere in the Catholic Bible. This doctrine teaches that purgatory is similar to hell, except that it is temporary. When Catholics die, they go to purgatory and they have their sins burned away before they're allowed to go to heaven. And limbo, this phrase limbo, is the place where unbaptized babies go if they died before being baptized. Have you ever noticed or heard stories or maybe seen in movies where in a Catholic family, if a baby is born and it looks like that baby's about to die and not live, that they urgently get the priest to come and give the blessing of baptism for that baby and sprinkle that baby and baptize it so it won't be in limbo. Otherwise, that baby's going to be in limbo. Think about this. Purgatory, this teaching of purgatory, that you need to stay in purgatory to get your sins burned off so you could go into heaven. It's really teaching believers that what Christ did on the cross wasn't enough. That His shed blood didn't remove the sins and make us white as snow. That we need another treatment in this place called purgatory. And that when we die, we're still not good enough to go to heaven, even though Jesus' blood was shed for us. That we've got to go through purgatory to get those unwashed sins taken off of us. It completely ignores and diminishes the importance of the atonement of our sins by the blood of Jesus and by His cross. Purgatory denies the power of the cross and the blood. It's saying, well, That's not enough. Something else must be added. Now, there's the corruption, by the way, also that swept into the Catholic Church. Folks there over the many centuries were asked to give more and more money. And by giving the church more and more money, they would help get their loved ones out of purgatory sooner. And that practice began in the Catholic Church in the 6th century. So, Brother Boyd, if your brother died and you'd like to get him out of purgatory, if you just write a big check to Heritage Church, I will guarantee you we'll get him out a little bit quicker. Now, that's what the priest told the folks. We laugh at that, but they told them that. Make bigger offerings to the church and we'll pray to make sure your family members don't stay in purgatory as long. By the way, there is no specific answer as to how long someone must stay in purgatory. True story, during World War II, the Archbishop of Winnipeg wrote a letter to Catholic parents of boys in the armed services during World War II, these boys that were overseas fighting in the war. This Archbishop of Winnipeg writes a letter to the parents, and in that letter he told the parents if they would send him $40, he would guarantee that if their sons died in battle, their souls would go straight to God in heaven and bypass purgatory just for the small sum of giving me $40. I'm telling you, many, many, many parents wrote those checks because they believed it. They believed it. How sad to think that upon your death that you have to dread purgatory to get your sins burned out. The Catholic Bible does not teach this. It's all made up by the leadership of the church. Number 6. The Catholic Bible does not teach the infallibility of the Pope. I'm going to say it again. The Catholic Bible does not teach the infallibility of the Pope. In fact, it was only in 1870 that the Catholics adopted the dogma that the Pope is infallible. And there's nothing in their Bible that supports the idea that the Pope cannot make a mistake. Number 7, the Catholic Bible does not mention the word Pope. That word is not in the Catholic Bible. They say that the Pope is the vicar, meaning taking the place of Christ or a representative of Christ on earth. So the Pope took the place of Christ here on earth or is the representative of Christ here on the earth. That's what the Catholics teach by their canon and laws. But the Catholic Bible tells a completely different story. In fact, before Jesus went away, which is in their Bible just as in ours, he said, I will not be with you anymore, but I will not leave you alone. I will send the Pope. No, that's not what it says at all, is it? Some of y'all are falling asleep. I want to make sure y'all. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to send the Pope. What did he say? I will send what? Holy Spirit. I'll send the Holy Spirit to take my place. The Catholic Bible says the same thing. The Bible tells us, our Bible, the Catholic Bible says, the Holy Spirit is Christ's vicar, if you want to use that expression, or replacement on earth, not a man and not the Pope. Number 8, the Catholic Bible does not teach the ideal of Lent. I've talked about this before. Y'all know my feelings on this matter. Lent, just to make sure everybody understands what Lent is. Lent is a period of 40 days between Ash Wednesday and Easter. The 40 days excludes Sundays. Sundays, of course, are marked by repentance and fasting and reflection. In fact, during the entire 40 days of Lent is marked by repentance, fasting, and reflection, ultimately until celebration. The 40-day period represents or is symbolic of Christ's time of temptation in the wilderness, where he fasted and where Satan tempted him. Ash Wednesday is a Christian holy day of prayer and fasting that is the beginning of Lent. Lent, by the way, in Latin means 40th, okay? So you just count backwards from Easter. You count backwards 46 days. You count 46 days because you've got to count for the Sundays, okay? You count backward from Easter 46 days. You arrive at Ash Wednesday. Everybody knows what the day is before Ash Wednesday, right? It's Fat Tuesday. It's what it's called. It's Mardi Gras Tuesday. It's where you party and you indulge and you overeat and you overdrink and you just do crazy stuff, because starting on Ash Wednesday, you're going to purify yourself and you're going to withstain and you're going to put something up there that says, I'm not going to do this for 40 days. In other parts of the world, it's known as Carnival Day. In fact, it comes from a late Latin expression, carne levare, which means remove meat. Remove meat, what does that mean? By the way, some people also refer to it in other parts of the world in the Catholic Church as Pancake Day. So, It was the practice in Rome for penitents and grievous sinners to begin their period of public penance the first day of Lent in preparation for their restoration so that they could partake of the Holy Eucharist, of Holy Communion, on Easter. They were sprinkled with ashes, they dressed in sackcloth, they obliged to remain apart until they were reconciled with the Christian community on Maundy Thursday, the day before Good Friday and, of course, Easter. The concept originated by the Roman Catholics, you ready for this? Somewhere in the 6th century. So for 500 years, the church existed, and this idea of Lent and Ash Wednesday and all that, that wasn't even part of anything. But in the 6th century, it was originated by the Catholics. The exact origin of this event and who did it is not real clear. The issue of covering your forehead with ashes is said to have originated during the time of Pope Gregory the Great. Pope Gregory the Great was from 590 to 604 A.D. So in the early 600s, this pope decided this would be a good thing we should all do. Is it in the Catholic Bible? No, it's not. It's not. It's just another canon of law of the Catholic Church made up by man. And by the way, even though it started in the 6th century, the practice of Lent and Ash Wednesday and all of that, it fell into disuse. They didn't even follow it. They let go of it from the 8th, 9th, and 10th century. For about 300 years, they just stopped paying attention to Ash Wednesday and Lent and 40 days and all that. But then the practice resumed in the 11th century. You see that, by the way, if you look in the book of Daniel, in the 9th chapter, there's a line about associating fasting with ashes. So ashes are associated with penance, which is the dominant theme of 40 days of Lent. It wasn't until really just a few decades ago, that the tradition became widespread in the United States. Until a few decades ago, the Catholic Church, they didn't really push the ideal of Lent and Ash Wednesday and all of that. There's nothing in the Catholic Bible about Lent, Ash Wednesday, Maundy Thursday, or putting ashes on your forehead. It is a tradition of man. Our Christian walk with the Lord is a year-round event, not a 40-day event. Our walking in repentance is an everyday event, not just a 40-day event. You know, this idea that I'm just going to break up my life and I'm going to just live like hell, but then whenever I get to this 40 days, I'm going to give up penance. I'm going to have penance, and I'm going to submit myself in penance. I'm going to give up something. Like, I'm not going to eat a Whataburger for 40 days. I don't know if I could do that, honey. That'd be hard. Sherry and I went out to eat last night. You know, we had the break after the business meeting at our conference, and so we had a little time to go get something to eat before we went back for the 50th ordination ceremony for Brother Wood. And we went to Whataburger. I tell you, it was so good. She got the grilled chicken, I got the hamburger, and we shared those French fries. Are you getting hungry right now? Just thinking about that, that's good. It's a good meal, Onion rings, so good. Number 9, the Catholic Bible does not say anything about refraining from eating meat on Friday. When I was 15 years old, I had a job in downtown Dallas at the Statler Hilton Hotel. It was like the most big deal hotel in Dallas in those times. And I worked downtown that summer as a busboy. I was 15 years old. And on every Friday, on Fridays, they would have Fish Fry Friday at the Statler Hilton. and it was a bargain. It was only like $3.99 or something like that. And all the workers in downtown Dallas, I mean, we would pack the giant dining hall, the Statler Hilton, and there would be people down the sidewalk, both sidewalks, waiting in line just to come in, excuse me, on every Friday for that big, great fish meal at the Statler Hilton. It was quite a tradition. Catholic tradition is that you don't eat meat on Friday is because Jesus died on Friday, and that we shouldn't eat meat on Friday that because of the flesh of Christ. It became dead, and so they eat fish instead. But for me, I say, what's the difference? The cow died, the chicken died, the fish died, right? They all died. I'm not sure what the difference is. Catholic leadership reasoned that the flesh of Jesus was sacrificed on the cross. So to remember this act, flesh or meat is forbidden on Friday in commemoration of this event. By the way, the practice didn't begin again in the Catholic Church until the 4th century. Are you hearing me? It didn't begin until the 4th century. It was initiated by Peter the First of Alexandria. He was the 17th pope. So it was not a practice of the church for over 300 years. It's another man-made tradition that's in the Catholic Church of Canons of Law. There's nothing in the Catholic Bible about avoiding eating meat on Friday. Number 10, the Catholic Bible does not teach that we are to confess our sins to a priest in order that he might absolve us of our sins. In fact, the Catholic Bible teaches that we are to confess our sins to God and that he alone can forgive our sins. Yet, as you know, this is a big part of the Catholic life, though it is not true at all in the Bible. Catholic leaders will, by the way, they'll point out to the scripture in John 20 and 23 where Jesus told his apostles, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they're retained. So that's their verse that says that's why you need to confess to a priest. Jesus did not give the apostles, in these words, Jesus did not give the apostles his own authority to forgive sins. These words were the commission to the apostles, referencing the power of declaring with authority in the name of Jesus to proclaim the remission of sins only through the name of Jesus and through the blood of Christ. So the corruption in the church began with selling forgivenesses of those who gave a lot of money to the church, to the priest. Leo X was Pope in Rome. He was a member of a high-living the Medici family in the early 16th century. He dished out bishop titles to his favorite relatives, and he tapped the Vatican treasury to support his extravagant lifestyle. Well, when he went through most of the money of the church, he made up a fairly new fundraising scheme, selling forgivenesses. Wow. For a fee, bereaved relatives could get a deceased loved one out of purgatory. At the right price, they could also save up for their own future sins. Are you hearing this? You give the church enough money, you're buying future forgiveness of your sins. It's sort of like a spiritual IRA. You don't need it now, but someday you will. They call them indulgences. Receiving an indulgence meant shortening your time in purgatory. In the early 16th century, indulgences were being used. 16th century, think about this. In the early 16th century, indulgences were being used by the Roman Catholic Church to raise money for the building of St. Peter's Basilica. Many, many cathedrals were built by the Catholic Church by raising money, selling indulgences. We'll give you the right to sin. We promise you're going to be forgiven because you give the money to the church. By the way, there's nothing in the Catholic Bible that supports that. It's just more of the canons of law made up by the leaders of the church. No wonder Martin Luther came forward with the Protestant Reformation and said, I'm not going to be a part of this anymore. The Catholic Bible does not give Mary the place that the Catholic Church gives her. Mary is not the mediator between God and man, and we are not to pray in her name. When Sherry and I were in Israel, there was at one place there was this magnificent statue of Mary, and people were bowing and praying and kissing that statue and just praying to it and worshiping to it, and I just couldn't believe it. We do not need Mary as an intercessor. We have Jesus. We have Christ. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 2 and 5, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. In the Catholic Bible, Mary is no greater. In the Catholic Bible, Mary is no greater than any other person who did the will of God. In the Bible, we see Mary praising God after she learned that she was going to bring Jesus into the world as a virgin. She says she was rejoicing in God, her Savior, if she indeed was somebody in deity, as the church now claims she is, then she wouldn't have needed a Savior herself, right? But she did need a Savior. She was a sinner just like the rest of us. She was. The church didn't like to say that, but she was. The Catholic Church doesn't. She was a good woman, but she wasn't God. Catholics claim that Jesus was the only child that Mary had. You ever heard that? Catholics claim that the only child that Mary had was Jesus. Yet the Catholic Bible tells us that there were at least six other children. We're told in our own Bible, in the Catholic Bible, that Jesus had four brothers and at least two sisters. Some years ago, the Catholics adopted the doctrine or canon of law of the Assumption of Mary, meaning that she did not die a natural death, but that she was taken bodily into heaven. That's the official teaching of the Catholic Church. Now, I wonder why they waited until 1954 to find that out and make the declaration, but that's when it happened. That's how long it took. The truth is, we're never told to worship her, and Mary is not given any special place of her own, not even in the Catholic Bible. It's all made up of the canons and laws of the leadership of the church. Yet they worship her, they pray to her, and they put her many times on a level with Jesus himself. Here's a major difference in most evangelical Protestant churches and Catholics. They take their church leaders as human beings, they take those leaders as authority. We take the Word of God, the Bible, as authority. They look at leaders almost in the same reverence and way, or equal to the authority of the Word of God. And finally, Catholics say that Christ, in his crucifixion, opened the gates of heaven for us, but that we still must earn our salvation. He opened the gates for us, but we still have to do our part. It's on us to get there. That when we're born again and we're saved, but that's not enough. We've got to have more. And that work of grace and that work on the cross is not enough. That there's some works that we've got to do. That's why they have purgatory. That's why you got to be good. That's why you got to put all your points together and get out of jail free. And I'm sorry, My goodness, the teachings. Inconsistent with the Word of God. The teaching of the Catholic Church states that salvation comes only after baptism. I'm going to say it again. The teaching of the Catholic Church says salvation comes only after baptism. There are a couple of Protestant denominations that believe the same thing. I'm telling you, it doesn't take Jesus plus something. It only takes Jesus. It's only Christ shed blood on the cross, his resurrection. It's not Christ plus baptism. It's not Christ plus communion. It's not Christ plus church membership. It is Christ only. Christ only. Catholics have to pray the right kind of prayer, say the appropriate prayers to go to heaven. The Catholic Bible, though, their own Bible has it right, but over the centuries, their leadership, men, and their ideals have made rules and legalism, known as church canons of law and traditions. They've made those things the very heart of the church instead of the heart of the central message of the Bible being Christ is the Son of God. He came as redemption to redeem us from our sins and to reunite us with our Heavenly Father. What really disappoints me so much in the prior pope that just passed away, we'll wait and see what this current pope is like, but I never heard him preach the gospel message. I never heard him say, you must be born again. You must trust in Jesus for the remission of your sins. You must put your faith in him. You must repent and turn from your life and walk with Christ. I heard him talk about social issues. I heard him talk about poverty. I heard him talk about hunger. I heard him talk about all those things, but I never heard the gospel message. If he preached it, I never heard it. I never talked about peace and love and helping one another and being kind and all those things. I never heard him preach the gospel. Ephesians 2 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Galatians 2 and 16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." So that's quite a summary, isn't it, of the teachings of the... Everything I said tonight, you think about it, it's at the very heart of what the Catholic Church is about and what they emphasize and what they preach on. Yet despite all of that, there are men and women who truly desire to know Christ, to know God, who've given their hearts to Jesus, who've been born again. Yes, they're in the traditions of the church, but they love Jesus and they're trying to serve Jesus with